Well, it's a blessing to be here this morning and to see all of you here. Normally, we're preaching in the Gospel of John, and so normally I would have you turn there, but this morning the Lord is leading in a different direction, and really it's a kind of a couple of different things that's been on my heart. We're in Jeremiah, so if you want to go ahead and start making your way there, when you get there, Jeremiah 1, here in just a minute, I'll have us stand, but don't stand just yet. There's a couple of reasons, various reasons why we're in John, or rather Jeremiah this morning. It's because in my personal Bible reading, I've been reading through Jeremiah, and so the Lord has been working in my heart because of that. And then also, there's a lot of parallels in what we're seeing happen in our church, in our country, in, as we said, in our land, as it relates to what Jeremiah has been called to do. And because of that kind of pressure that Jeremiah would be under, we as a church, and those of you who've been recently saved, or if you're saved at all, this is the kind of pressure that you're going to feel. And so we need to be equipped for that. Jeremiah was equipped for it from God, and God will give you and I the equipment that we need to be able to stand for Him in these trying times. And then also, for those of you who need to surrender to the call of God, maybe He's touching you, saying, you need this, you need to be saved, or you need to surrender to me in various areas of life, that we would, with the Lord's help and courage, take those steps of faith. And so that's my hope for you this morning. I just want to ask that God would bless the message and prepare our hearts for surrender and to maintain that kind of surrender, but for our young people, and really all those that are heading to camp. And so it's kind of, you know, both directions there. So stand with me. Jeremiah chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse number 17, and we'll read to verse 19. Just three verses. God gave this charge to Jeremiah beginning in verse 17. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defenced city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. Don't you love that phrase? Well, why is it that they won't prevail? Look what it says next. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. It doesn't matter who fights against us. When we have God, any enemy pales in comparison. So this morning I hope that we're encouraged and that God would encourage us in this thought, that God's way of thinking and what God thinks would matter more to us than anything else. Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings. Help our hearts to be opened and in tune with you. Bring conviction where there's need for that. And Lord, I pray for courage in those that need to be saved, those who need to surrender, and those who just need the courage to continue to stand. And maybe they've fallen in some ways. I pray that you'd give that touch there, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. When you surrender to God, it means that God is setting you on the right path. Does that not imply that we're on the wrong path before? And I think most of us would agree with that. We would admit it. I've talked to a lot of people through the years about their soul. Where are you going to go when you die? You know, our soul is separated from our body when we die. But where does your soul go? And they'd say, well, you know, I'm not really sure where I'm going to go. Well, that's not a good place to be. You're in a good place this morning if you're not sure where your eternal destiny is. If you don't have that confidence, then maybe this morning God will speak to your heart. He'll help you to see your need. But I think most people, whether you're unsure or you are sure of your eternal destiny, I think most of us would agree with this statement, that we're all sinners. I mean, all of us have fallen short. There isn't anybody here who is exempt from that reality. We have fallen short of the glory of God. And so that we surrender to God means that He's setting us on the right path, and it implies along the way that somewhere you admitted that you needed to be set right. Now that's the humbling side. You say, well, salvation is too easy to you, you know, Baptists or whatever. Well, it's not too easy for Baptists. The point of the scriptures is to teach us the gospel, and salvation was never meant to be difficult. God doesn't want anybody to be confused about how to be saved. What makes salvation hard is not the concept of turning your heart to Jesus and asking Him to save you. The concept isn't hard. Here's what's hard. People do not, generally speaking, do not want to turn from their sins. Like Jesus said to Nicodemus, men are lovers of darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so surrender means somewhere along the way you admitted, I'm on the wrong path and I need to be set on the right path. I read this story. In 1929, there was a man named, a football player, named Roy Riggles. And while he was a professional football player and playing in the Rose Bowl field in California, he scooped up a fumbled football and began just gutting it out. I mean, he was an incredible athlete. And he was running, he was using incredible athleticism, cutting in and out of tacklers and just making his way, watch this, 70 yards, and was tackled on the 1 yard line before he got the touchdown, and he was tackled by his own player. You say, well, why would he get tackled? Because he was running in the wrong direction. He got mixed up on the field, scooped up the football, ran 70 yards to score a touchdown, but was running the wrong way. And so his own player saved him from giving the other team a couple of points. You know, the guy never lived it down. His name became Roy Wrong Way Riggle. All the rest of his life, he was Roy Wrong Way Riggle. Don't try to say that like 4 times. Mercy. But really, that's what you and I are. You know, we're kind of like just wrong way Roys, all of us. You're heading the wrong way until you meet God. You're on the wrong path until God moves in and changes your direction. And He's the only one who can do that. And by the way, the only way God can... We're not talking about turning over new leaves. We're not talking about Jesus as kind of a fix to the ills of life. Maybe Jesus can help me overcome some of this stuff that I can't overcome. You know, that's not why we get... That's not salvation. Salvation is when we give our hearts to Christ. And so He moves in, and He begins that process, doesn't He, of changing us and making us and shaping us and molding us into what He wants us to be. It's not a painless process. As anybody who is in here who's been saved and you've lived some Christian life and you've let God mold you a little bit, it can be painful sometimes. It can hurt a little bit when God starts pricking and prodding and poking and chipping away at some of those things that needs to be chipped away in our life. He touches us. He moves in us. He changes us. Why? Because we're going the wrong way in our natural sense. We're sinners. That's our bent. That's the way we naturally go. And so we need God to move in and to touch us and to begin to change and turn us to the direction He would have us to go, so that we won't be wrong way Roys in the same way, in the same manner as we had been. Jeremiah needed to surrender to God. And I'll tell you what, I am so thankful for the book of Jeremiah. I you know, have you ever found that as you're going through your Bible reading that God gives you just what you need just at the right day? I mean, it happens in preaching. You showed up at church and the pastor starts preaching and you're like, how did he know? Well, I didn't. I'm actually, I forget a lot of stuff, believe it or not. And so there's no possible way I could write a sermon that had you at the center of it. I just preached the word. But God knows what you're going through. And so I was going through preaching, or rather just my personal time through Jeremiah. And I find that there's a lot of things that Jeremiah is going through that relates not only to me and my life, but I found that it's relating to our church a lot. And this text this morning isn't just for campers going to camp. It is for that, but it's for all of us. Those of you that need to be saved, those of you who've recently been saved, those of you who've been saved for a long time, all across the thing, we need this morning. And so Jeremiah was called by God to go and preach a message to a people who weren't going to like him for it. Now, does that not sound like today? Like where you and I are called to stand for Jesus and to hold true to the scriptures. And if you do that, you're going to stand out like a sore thumb sometimes. I mean, that's Jeremiah, and God is wanting him to know when you move into this, you're going to have to gird up your loins. Verse 17, that's kind of a weird thing, right? Like, gird up your loins, what is that? Well, in Bible times in the Far East, they would wear these outer garments that were kind of like, I'm not going to call it a dress, okay? But it was like a robe. It's kind of a nice way to saying a guy wore a dress, but that's what it was. It was a long robe. And whenever he had work to do, and this robe, the long robe would just get in the way. But under that, he had undergarments, not like his underwear, but like his underclothing. And to secure his underclothing, he had a girdle. And so what he would do is he would tuck that outer cloth, that robe, into his, on the front side, into the girdle. All of these concepts are like, if I had to tell my kids, you need to put on an outer robe and a girdle, they're like, what? It was normal then, okay? And so they would tuck it in, and that's what it's called, girding up your loins. And what you're doing is you're freeing up yourself to have the ability to work unhindered by your robe. So if you were going to need to somewhere, then you would gird up your loins. If you had a job to do, gird up the loins. So here's what God is saying. In a spiritual sense, both, you know, not just like in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, it's time for you to gird up your loins. Well, what does that mean? It's time for you to prepare for the work. Like, I've got a job for you to do. See, he's already called him. And now God is saying, I have this mission for you. And so there's a couple of implications here. Number one, God called him, and God calls you and me. I mean, you're here this morning, and I'm glad for that. If you don't listen, then you're not going to hear from God. Because it's not a mystical, kind of weird, mystical sort of thing where a cloud shows up, and because you're in the building, you sort of get the buzz, you know? It doesn't work like that. You have to listen to the sermon. You have to listen. And then you have to understand it. So there's the intellectual side, and if you don't understand what I'm saying, maybe somebody can explain it to you later. I'll do my best to help you understand it. But you're listening, you're understanding. If you do that this morning, you know what you're going to hear? You're going to hear from God. Because we're preaching it's His message, it's not mine. And when he speaks to you, he's going to tell you what you need to hear. The Holy Spirit's going to speak to your heart. It's amazing about this that you could come to church, and this is how the pastor people, for the most part, they don't know what you need. I don't know what you're going through, but God does. And so he's going to talk to you about your anger, or he's going to talk to you about your impatience, or about this secret sin you've got going on, or about this rebellious attitude, whatever it is that you're struggling with. Or maybe you need to get saved. You're like, I'm lost. I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven or not. Like, I'm pretty sure I'm on the not side. And he's going to touch you. You're listening. You're doing your best to get this. And God's going to say, this is where your need is. Well, that's kind of like the call to Jeremiah. Jeremiah didn't need to be saved, but he needed to go to these people and deliver the message. And so the call was there. It's by implication, girding up his loins meant he was called to the work. Now the implication is this, that he surrendered. Girding up your loins means, hey, it's time to get to the work. That would imply that Jeremiah said, okay, you called me, I'm going to go. When do you want me to go? Well, God is saying right now, like right now, gird yourself up, get yourself ready, because it's time to go to the work. And so he surrendered. This is where I think the message needs to really dig into us this morning. Right here. I wanted to stop and emphasize this because this is where it needs to dig into your heart, yours and mine. Okay? Those that have surrendered. Now, there are some of you that want to surrender. And it could be that this morning is your day. If that's the case, this message is for you too. It's like, I need to be saved. Today is the day. Well, listen to the message because there's something you're going to need to know about surrendering to God. Okay, if you're fighting against God and you're kicking against God, then the warnings here to you probably aren't going to apply that much. But I would say, I'm just kind of scanning across the room, most of us in here either are already surrendered, have surrendered, or we want to surrender. Okay, so this is where we are. God says, gird up your loins, prepare yourself for the work. I have a job for you to do, and then now the mission is sort of moving forward. Now God then, before he sends them out and gives them the words, which you're going to find it later, like the whole rest of the book of Jeremiah, is God giving the words and the message and the place to go to deliver the message. But God says there's something you need to understand, that when you move into obedience to me in doing the calling that I have for you, which all of us have a calling from God, you say, well, not me, I don't have a calling. Well, you're not listening. That's why you're not being called, because you're not listening at all. He's calling all of us. We all have something that God is leading us to do, okay? So Jeremiah is being called by God, but then there's a warning there. And here's what the warning is. This is mission critical, right? He says, you're going to go to a place and you're going to face opposition there. What do you mean opposition? Here's what's going to happen. You're going to move into your field to do what you're called to do, but when you get there's going to be people already there who have faces that are set against you. You're glad I finished that sentence, right? They have faces. We all have faces. Okay, so they have faces, but here's what it means. Their faces are set against you and against your calling. So when you go into this, you need to understand there's going to be opposition there trying to keep you from moving forward in the surrender that you already have in your heart. Opposing faces. And so he said, don't look at their faces. That's what he said. Verse number 17. Don't look at their faces. Now he had already said that. Let me show you some other verses. Go to verse number 6. Same chapter. Then said I, this is Jeremiah talking, he says, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. You ever felt like that? The Lord said unto me, verse 7, say not that I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee thou shalt speak. Verse 8, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Verse 9, check this out. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. So God called him to this task and equipped him to accomplish the task, but the fear that would be there was this opposition. The opposition of the faces of those that would be set against Jeremiah. Look what God said. If he looked at the faces, here's what would happen. Verse 17 at the very end. He said, be not dismayed at their faces. And then he said this, lest I confound thee before them. So that word confound is an interesting word. It means to be overcome by them. And so if Jeremiah was overcome by fear of the faces of the people he was going to, then he would be confounded or overcome by that. By implication, he would be hindered in accomplishing the mission God had for him if he looked at their faces. Well, why would he be afraid? Because what he's standing for is going to rub some people wrong. It's going to rub them wrong. And they're going to look at him and they're going to say things to him and about him. And because of that, if he looked at them and he listened to them, then he's going to be hindered by that because he's not going to want to keep standing for God. because of the faces of the people he's seen. They're making it hard for him. They're going to make it hard for him to take these kinds of stands. Now, whose faces is it specifically? In verse number 18, he says, now let's get this. verse number 18, for behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city. I love that. We'll come back to that in a minute. An iron pillar and a brazen walls against the whole land. And here's the oppositions. He says, the kings of Judah against the princes thereof. So he said, here's some opposing faces, kings and princes. What does that represent? These are the people of power and authority, right? Kings and princes were people that had authority in Jeremiah's life. Or they would represent that. Then he said this, against the priests thereof. Who are the priests? Well, these would be the religious influences in Jeremiah's life. So now he's being opposed by kings and princes, the authorities in his life. And he's going to be opposed by the priests, which are religious authorities in his life in some ways. But then he goes on, he said in the last part of verse 18, the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And so now he sort of groups everyone else together in the land by saying they're just going to be a large group of people who are going to shoot their arrows of slander and bitter words at you. Yeah. And if Jeremiah looked at these various opinions that were coming at him in fear, then he would be hindered in delivering and keeping surrendered to the call of God. So this morning you're thinking, oh, wow, thanks for that, Pastor. But what does it mean to me? Does that have any meaning in our life today? Yeah, it does. Here's what our tendency is. Our tendency is to be afraid of what the people around us think. That's our tendency. And I'm talking about a human tendency that all of us have. And if you're saved this morning, then you're going to have a tendency to be afraid of what the people around you think. If you're not saved this morning and you need to be saved, there's a chance that God is going to touch you this morning and He's going to say, you need to be saved. And like you're totally convinced that God has touched you. And you know you need to get up here and get it settled. But you don't. Why? Generally speaking, it's because there's fear of what the people around us will think. And so this is a kind of tendency that we as human beings have. Now, the fear that Jeremiah is being told by God not to have is related to what he said is kings and priests. These would be like authorities in life, right? It represents the power or authority over us in life. So what would that look like? It would look like your mom and dad. And you know, sometimes it's amazing. Sometimes we surrender, and it could be this morning that you have surrendered. And I have made sort of an analysis this morning, generally speaking, and I don't know your hearts, but I'm just thinking out loud with you that it could be that most of us have surrendered, and that's a good thing. But along with surrender, it could be that sometimes mom and dad, they're not so excited about your surrender. And so now what we have is some authorities in our life whom we trust and whom we love. And that's not a bad thing to have authority in life. Authority is a good thing. And it's good to love your mom and your dad and your brother and your sister. And sometimes, if you're an older generation, sometimes it's even your kids who in some ways can become an authority in your life. And that's not a bad thing either. And we love and we trust them. Or maybe it's a friend that we have and we love, or a longtime family friend or a best friend, and we have these kinds of authorities in our life. And we surrender to God and we decided either to be saved or to surrender our life to Him and changes that God desires for us to make. Listen, if you get saved, God's going to flip your life upside down. It comes along with it. Does that mean that everything about my life changes all of a sudden? No, it doesn't always mean that. But it does mean that God moves in and things start to change. It happens at salvation. And so, you know, let's say that you get saved and some of these outward things about your life starts to change. And then these authorities that are in your life start to see these changes and they have their opinions about you now. Now, maybe they're not being hateful or mean to you or just outright, you know, like vicious towards you. But it could be that there are some authorities in our life, people we love and trust, after we've surrendered to God, that come now and it seems that they're against some of the things that we're doing. Like, man, you're kind of like different. And they're not saying this is good. They're not saying this is a blessing. They're saying, I don't like what you're doing. I don't think that you're on a good path here. I think that you're hanging around too much with church things. I think that you're putting church before me or before our family or before things that are more important than that. All these attacks kind of come at us after we make decision of surrender. Now, I think it's important to note that when you surrender to God to get saved or to, you know, let God begin to alter and chip away some of the things in life, who is it that you're surrendering to? Is it to the pastor or to the church? No. This is, at least it should be this way, this is something that God is doing in you. He's speaking to your heart. So when you surrender, you're surrendering to Him. This is between you and God. And so when the family comes against, or, and it's not always just family, but I'm talking about like these kings and priests in our, kings and princes in our life, these authorities, these people who have had power, they have had influence in our life. And we love them, and now they're sort of telling us, you need to get out of there, or you need to change, you need to not do this, you need to change that. That those voices can be hard. The faces can be hard not to look at. When you have people over here saying one thing, and it's going against what you've surrendered to do. That's what Jeremiah is going to face. Surrender to God, gird up your loins, get ready for the work, do what I've called you to do. I'll put the words in your mouth. It all sounds sort of like magical, right? This is awesome, and it is awesome. But let's not forget about opposition and the faces that will be set against you. Kings and princes. And then he said priests. Who are the priests? I mean, these are religious influences. Is it hard to believe that when you surrender to God, that there will be religious people in your life? And this could be moms, dads, and a coworker who's religious, or somebody at your old church, or somebody at, you know, just in your family who knows the Bible really good or something. And they have their opinion about what you should or shouldn't do as it relates to obedience to God. And so now we have attacks that potentially can come from authorities in our life, people we've trusted. And now there can be attacks that can come our way from some sort of a religious, in a religious sense. You know, I think that you are in a church that is a little bit weird or something. You know, I think that you need to be concerned about what you're being taught, you know, at that church. And we hear these kind of things sometimes. These are things that are coming against what God is doing in our life. And so it's the kings and princes, and it's the priests, and then what did he say? Like, all the people of the land, what is that? That's yours and my concern about what anybody thinks about us. Now, I'm not going to have a raise of hands this morning, but I would venture to say that there's a bunch of us that are people pleasers. People pleasers. You know what I'm talking about? And some, I would say that probably all of us have something in us that doesn't just want to make people mad. And if we can help, we will. And then some people perhaps in here are just like, I don't care at all, you know. And that's sort of the ditch on the other side of the road, right? But whenever you're a people pleaser, here's what ends up generally happening. We will put what other people think about what we do or don't do as having more precedence in our life than even what God thinks at times. So along the way, God is leading us And he's guiding our path. He's leading us in the direction he wants us to go. But then there's that pressure of the world around us. I mean, what do people think, generally speaking? Like the people that are at the at work or at school or in these other areas. I mean, if I'm standing for God, what do they think about that? What are they thinking of me? And then we have those feelings that cause us to decide to be a little bit more secretive about our faith, or cause us to be less, obedient in the surrender that God is leading us to. Yeah. And so there's these kinds of things that come against us and attack our motives, our what God is wanting to do in us. Why do we let these things hinder us, though? I would say one reason could be that we get embarrassed about being the one. Sometimes we say, well, I don't want to be the one who sticks out. I said this before. I was awful, but I played baseball for a couple weeks. And on the bus, somebody asked me if I was saved, if I knew Jesus, and I said no. But my heart was struck because I knew I was saved. But why did I say no? Because I was embarrassed. It felt like all the other teenagers on that bus were staring at me. And I didn't want to be that guy that stood out like that. And sometimes that's the kind of struggle that we have, to stand out in that way. Sometimes when you're a people pleaser, you are overcome by the opinions of other people. You're just overcome by it. In those times, the pressure is so great for you because you don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, or you don't want to go against the opinions too strongly of some of those people that you care about, that you're overpowered even away from doing some of the things you know God wants you to do because of that struggle. And so it could be that there's some questions that we have. Consider this question. Is there any way we can avoid those hard things? Is there any way we can avoid standing for Jesus but it not end up being hard sometimes? It can't be. Ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, there's going to come a day where in your life, standing for Jesus means you're going to be all by yourself sometimes. And Daniel, and any of the Old Testament prophets. How about the apostles? When they're preaching the gospel, were they popular? Was there a way that the disciples could remain popular and their image and their favor to the world would remain unhindered by standing for Jesus Christ in a way that was honoring to God? It couldn't be avoided. And so these are the kind of oppositions that would come. And God is wanting Jeremiah to be warned of this. Surrender. I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but if I did, I would say most of the hands we hear would be raised if I asked you, do you want to surrender to God? Do you want to be surrendered? And I would say most hands would go up. Then you need to understand that there's going to be opposition. And what about that opposition? It's going to be really hard for you if you're more concerned about what people think than what God thinks. It's going to be hard for you if you're more concerned about what people think than what God thinks. The exciting news was that Jeremiah surrendered to God, and God said, if you just walk on my path, you can't be overcome. Look at verse 19. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. So they'll come against, you'll have this opposition, but they can't overcome you. They can't defeat you. You can't be defeated. I will be with you. I will carry you through these things. He says, you will, in obedience to me, become a fortified city. That's what he said. A fortified city. He says, an iron pillar, a bronze wall. What are these? These are to create the imagery of strength and security. And that's what you have in God. Strength and security. Jeremiah was being told by God that he would be his strength and he would not be overcome and he could not be overcome. And I want us to understand that when God is all that matters to us, then his grace will flood us with his strength to remain surrendered when it gets hard. And that's what I want you to get out of this morning. I want you to get out of this that when you surrendered, you surrendered to God. When you surrender, maybe today somebody will surrender, I hope so, you're surrendering to God. It's not you and me. It's not you and you. It's not a new leaf. It's not you and your neighbor there sitting with you. It's you and God. Why did you get saved? I was tired of fighting God, maybe you would say. I was touched, God. I knew I was lost, and I'm telling you what, I did not want to die and be separated from God and go to hell. I didn't want that. And you said, I wanted to be saved. I want to serve God. I want to follow Him. Why did you surrender? Because I don't want to fight against Him anymore. I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to do what God wants me to do. And so you surrender. You gave your heart to Him. You decided you wanted to follow God and you made your way to the altar and you surrendered to Him. He says He'll work in you. He'll give you all the grace you need to help you maintain that surrender. But if you're going to have that, you have to decide this morning that you're not going to look at the faces of the people around you in this world. Whether it's your family or your friends or the religious people in your life or anybody as it relates to this world, that we're going to make a decision for God. We're going to surrender to Him. It's for Him. It's for Him alone. And I don't care what anybody thinks, because all that matters is what God thinks. That's what Jeremiah had to have. Jeremiah had to have the kind of fortitude and decision that was motivated by knowing that he was doing what God wanted him to do. Not looking at the faces of the people that he was going to simply meant he would face opposition, and he can't look at that or it would become a hindrance to him. And he's not serving those people anyway. He's serving God, and God will make him into the servant that God wants him to be. There was a young man who was trapped on top of a house or on top of a building. It wasn't a tall building, it was just a one story. And it was on fire. And the thing was burning down. And he was looking off the edge of this building and he heard the voice of his father, which was below. And his father was yelling at him, "Jump! I'll catch you! Jump! I'll catch you!" And the young boy was looking in terror at the flames and he couldn't see his dad. He could hear his voice, but he couldn't see him. All he saw was flames and black smoke. And his dad says, "Daddy, I can't see you." His dad hollered back to him, "Jump, I'll catch you. I can see you." And that's all that matters. And can I tell you this morning? God sees you. And it's all that matters. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Don't do what you're doing or not do what you're not, what God is wanting you to do because of what other people think. Because if you live like that, you're going to be miserable, number one. You're going to be wishy-washy. You're going to be all over the place. You're not going to be faithful to God. And this morning, what we need is a bunch of Christians who surrendered to God and who've decided that they're going to do what they're doing because God led you to do that. You surrender to Him. And truly, you can jump into the arms of God because He can see you, and it's all that matters. Be faithful to Him. If you just got saved recently, don't raise your hand, but just listen. You face some opposing voices and faces. I promise you. All of us have, right? All of us. There are people in your life who have set their face against some of the things that you know God is leading you to. So what do I do? Well, don't look at their face. That's what God said to Jeremiah. Be not afraid of their faces. Don't do what you are or aren't going to do because of them. Do what God wants you to do. Look at Him. Because all that God, obeying God, trusting God, following God, that's all that matters. What God thinks is all that matters. Decide that this morning. If you go to camp, those of you who are going to camp and you make a decision for God, you know what that is, a form of like surrender, right? You surrender to Him. So one of my kids, even this morning, he's already praying about when we get back from camp. Now, I promise you, he doesn't want it to be over fast. But he already knows. When we get home, we're on fire for God, right? And then you're on the mountain and you feel like you're going down fast. And so he's praying, God, help us to keep that kind of fire for a while after we get back from camp. Well, that's sort of what I'm talking about, but it's not a fire, it's surrender. How do you maintain that kind of surrender? Don't look at their faces. The faces of the people around you. God. What God thinks is all that matters. And when you hold to that, you'll stay right. You'll stay right where you should be. Even if the whole land is against you. You're like, I don't even care. Because I've got God. He's all in me. And He is. Father, this morning we pray for your help that we would have a kind of motivation to stand for you in the face of these opposing forces. Whatever it is, Lord, I don't know who or what we might feel by way of opposition, but you know. And you know, maybe there's some here who've been really feeling it already. Pray that you'd help them to have a confidence in you, to remember that it doesn't matter what anyone thinks, it just matters what you think. And help us to take a stand based on that reality. And then, Lord, for those who need to be saved today, I pray you'd give them courage to come. Those who need to surrender to some direction you're leading, I pray you'd help them to come. And then, Lord, those that maybe just need to get their hearts prepared for camp, pray you'd help them to come. Whatever it is, pray for your touch in Jesus' name. Let's stand together.